To be here this morning, and we're carrying through the microphone okay? Okay, that's good. To come and to live and be in South Australia has been a desire on my heart for quite some time now, and also the desire of my wife as well to be down this way. And when I was first thinking of South Australia, I wasn't thinking of Adelaide. But that's all right, God can have different plans to us. And he has his own will and his own plans, and I'm glad he's brought us here. And I'm glad that God redirected me here. And thank you so much for the invitation to come here and partner with you and to be on the work team here in this corner of God's harvest field. Thank you, Pastor Weston, for inviting me. And yes, we're very grateful also for all of the help, both from Northside Baptist Church and also from Golden West Baptist Church. Both churches have gotten right behind this move, believing it to be the will of God. Had a lot of help our end with finishing off renovating our house. Church bought us over there, bought us a trailer and everything, and have just been right behind it. And very thankful to Northside Baptist Church as well for all of your prayer support and all of this, seeking the Lord through all of this, and just making this transition so much easier with paying for our removalist costs, and just for all of you who have helped out in different ways. God bless you for that, and very thankful for that. This morning, we're going to be looking in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 20. Thank you also for the gifts you just gave us. It's very kind of you. Matthew and chapter 20, and from verses 20 to 28. And the title of this morning's message is Leadership God's Way. Leadership God's Way. And when we're reading the scriptures, you'll probably remember that there was a time where the disciples had some strife about who was going to be the greatest. And they wanted to be the greatest in the area of leadership. And I've come here to join the pastoral team, and I'll be working with under Pastor Simeon. And I trust there won't be any schisms like that. And we could almost say there won't be, because he's my older brother and he dealt with that a long time ago. I know my place. So, okay, we're going to start on the right foot there. No, a bit of tongue-in-cheek there. Yeah, but very happy to come and to work under Pastor Simeon. So I'm going to read for you the Word of God here, Matthew 20, verses 20 to 28. Actually, we'll read from verse 17. And the Bible reads, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him, and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege that we have this morning to be here and to be in your house. Thank you for the freedom you've given us, Father, to openly speak and to preach your word. Thank you, Father, for the great love wherewith you loved us, in that you sent your only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins, to be that ransom, to to pay the sin price, Father, to be the sacrifice for our sins. We thank you and glorify you for that. Thank you that you made yourself of no reputation, but you simply took on the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. Thank you were made sin for us, even though you knew no sin. Thank you, Lord, that although you were rich, you became poor for our sakes, that we could become rich. And Father, I pray that you would please speak to our hearts, clear our minds of the world's ways of leadership, and give us, Father, your perspective on what it is to be a servant of God. I pray that you administer every heart, Father. I don't know what's in everyone's hearts, but Father, you know what is in every one of our hearts. You know our needs this morning. And Father, we come before your throne of grace, asking that you would serve in our midst today by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, one little preacher, and Father, I have no power of myself, but only of the Spirit. And we thank you that you have promised that you'd be with us. We acknowledge that you are here now with us in the person of your Holy Spirit, for we meet together in your name. Have your perfect will and way, Father, this day, for you and for your glory, for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Leadership, God's way. With coming here and going to be preaching for this first service, when I was in Bathurst, this seemed to be the thing that came to my mind was the matter of being a servant. And we shouldn't be surprised that man's ways are very different to God's ways. And we read that in the Old Testament, that God's ways are much higher than our ways, and his ways aren't our ways, and his thoughts are not like our thoughts. And it's good to know what God's ways and God's thoughts are on the area of leadership. Coming to serve here in a leadership role in the church, it'd be good for you to understand what God requires of me. And not only of me, but what God requires of each of his people when it comes to serving him. So first of all, let's look at man's ambition for leadership. Man's ambition for leadership from verses 20 to 21 and verse 24. It says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. And the Lord goes and he speaks to them, says they don't know what they're asking. In verse 24 it says, And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren." So when they've come with this request, they're on their way to Jerusalem and our Lord's going to be crucified, and he's just taken them apart in the way, and he's just explained that he's going to die, that he's going to be betrayed, that he's going to die upon a cross, he's going to and be buried, and he's going to rise again. And it seems that not long after this, perhaps in this same meeting, if not not long after this, a request is brought forward to him. And the mother of James and John come and they speak with the Lord, and she's desiring something. And we know from elsewhere in Scripture that the request came from the two disciples. Even if she was the main spokesperson, they were both in on this, and this is what they wanted. And it's just like mankind to have different desires to that of God. The request was founded upon faith. They believed what the Lord had told them. I think it was in the previous chapter how that he was going to, that they would reign with him over the 12 tribes of Israel, and they believed that. So it's commendable that they had faith that God was going to do what he said he would do. But however, the request was all to do with self and nothing to do with God and others. It was nothing to do with glorifying the Saviour. It was nothing to do with esteeming others better than yourself. It was nothing to do with loving others or being a servant to others. It was all to do with their own personal power and preeminence. And isn't that the way it is with people? I know different cultures are different, and some people may emphasize on this more than others, but a big thing to be in a position of power. And the contrast of this, how that not long before, our Lord is speaking of something radically different regarding himself. And the absolute contrast with what they came out with. And strange that after he had spoken of those things, that their mind went straight to self. He spoke of being condemned. They spoke of being exalted. Our Lord spoke of humiliation. They spoke of honour. Our Lord spoke of pain. They spoke of prosperity. Our Lord spoke of self-sacrifice. They spoke of self-serving. Our Lord submitted to being the suffering lamb upon a cross. They hoped to be lords, sovereignly ruling upon thrones. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? See here a carnal desire. And when it comes to God's work, when it comes to God's church, when it comes to God's will, what is the driving force behind our prayers and our actions? What is it that motivates us about the work of God? What is it that motivates us about the will of God? They believed what God had promised, and they were behind the Lord as far as him. Well, I don't know if they were behind the Lord, but they believed what he said about them ruling, but they still had carnal ambitions. And couldn't we honestly say that that is you and I? That we can believe God, and we want to see the work of God go ahead, we want to see the will of God accomplished, but we have some things that we want to get out of it for ourselves. It is possible to believe what God has said, but still have carnal ambitions. Even the fact that the other apostles were moved with indignation probably indicated that they weren't in a good state either. Why were they moved with indignation? Because they were the chief places on the left-hand side and the right-hand side of God, and they would have liked them probably for themselves as well. They wouldn't want James and John to occupy these positions because they wouldn't be able to occupy them. James and John wanted God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done. And their mother wanted that too. They just wanted God's kingdom and God's will to be their way. And we have today very much a Christianity where we want to have it our way rather than God's way. And I want it like this. I believe in this part of the Bible, and I'll take this part and that part and that part, but I don't want those things. Or I just leave that part because that doesn't suit me. How often is our own ambition and desires mixed up in our service for God? I don't mind giving a lot of money to missions, so long as everyone knows that I'm giving a lot of money to missions. I don't mind becoming a preacher so long as I become a famous preacher. So long as I'll be the next Spurgeon, I'll be a preacher. I don't mind being a soul winner so long as everyone in the church knows that I'm an effective soul winner. Brother so-and-so, he's led a lot of people to the Lord, and we're happy to hear that. I don't mind doing the cleaning so long as everyone gives me a pat on the back for it. I'm the head cleaner. I don't mind planting a church so long as it grows into a big church. Lord, I'm willing to go into all the world and preach the gospel so long as I don't have to leave Australia. I'm willing to uphold righteousness and holiness in the church so long as it doesn't involve one of my family members. Then I'll change my mind. Someone else's family member, okay, we'll deal with it, but not mine. I'm willing to stand by the doctrines of the Word of God every day until other people around me don't anymore. A young lady might say, oh, I'm willing to dress for the Lord and be modest every day of my life except for my wedding day. Have you wittingly or unwittingly put conditions on serving God due to your own aspirations and desires? And it gets mixed up. We love God, we want to serve God, but what's in it for me? J.C. Ryle says, truly the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and all God's children. And Luther well remarks, the flesh ever seeks to be glorified before it is crucified. We see that pride was also an issue. They thought themselves worthy of such a position. The audacity to even ask such a thing. If they'd been humble, wouldn't they, when God said, you'll be there ruling with me, you'll be ruling the 12 tribes of Israel? Wouldn't have humble disciples said, oh no, Lord, not me. Surely there's someone better you can put on the throne than me. But that wasn't enough. They still wanted to be in the chief place, within the chief place. I had a schism over who would be the greatest. And you know, it's a good thing to think about that if we think ourselves, or if you think yourself to be a worthy candidate for a position in leadership, you are probably not ready for such a position. You think about David, the humility of David. He'd killed a lion and a bear. He was a humble shepherd. He killed Goliath of Gath. He became a national hero. But when King Saul offered David his eldest daughter to be his wife, there was no pride or sense of entitlement. Here's his words in 1 Samuel 18, 7-18. He said, And Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And David said unto Saul, who am I, and what is my life? Or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king. No self-entitlement there. There must be many times when our ambitions are wrong for serving God, and how we need the Spirit of God to give us the right attitude as we submit to Him when it comes to being a leader or whatever area it is in the area of serving the Saviour. We also see man's ignorance of leadership, of what true leadership is. Man's ignorance of leadership, verses 22 to 23. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Ye know not what ye ask. Do we forget that there's a cost in serving God? That there's a cost to being a disciple of Christ? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There's a cost. But we think that, no, we're just going to go on clouds of ease, higher and higher, to heaven without it being a cost for us. It cost our Lord everything, and it'll cost us too. How ignorant we can sometimes be. You know not what you ask. You see, the way to becoming great was the opposite to what they were thinking. Time and time again, our thinking is opposite to what God thinks. The first carnal reaction that comes out of you with regards to an issue is probably the wrong one, if it's coming out of the flesh. 2 Timothy 2:12 said, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. In the beginning of the verse there, they were self-confident and ignorant. We are able. Bit like Peter, who said, I'll never deny you, Lord, and he denied him. And you know, they did partake of the sufferings of Christ eventually, but the ability came from God, because without Christ we can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, Paul said. You know not what you ask. Our idea of, not only that was obviously the magnitude of what they're asking, he said, it's not for me to give. This is, that's the Father deals with that area. But even our thoughts of leadership is often wrong. We might think we have the credentials, we might think we're the good candidate, but God's ways are very different. So here also in the scriptures, verse 25, we get man's pattern for leadership. This is as far as man is concerned. It says, but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. This is carnal man's way. And the disciples, they knew about this kind of leadership. And the Lord says out here in verse 25, says, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles," and so forth. They were under Roman rule. And Rome ruled with an iron fist. And the first word there, which is translated exercise dominion, means to bring under one's power, to subject oneself, to subdue master. Also, the other word, katexousiazo, exercise authority upon, to exercise authority, wield power. And you know, there are many carnal ways that people can use to try to make peoples to submit to them and to follow them. And sometimes they work too. But doesn't mean they're right. And it even comes into the church. What are some ways that you can exercise authority over people in a carnal way to make them do what you tell them? Well, one way is lying. You just simply tell them what they want to hear, or you don't tell them what you should tell them, and you manipulate them that way. Or manipulating things behind the scenes. Backstabbing. You just simply, if that person's not doing what you want, you just simply go behind their back and you tell stories about them or injure them behind their back to drag them down and get them where you want them to be. And they know, unless I submit, I know I'm going to get backstabbed. Blackmailing. Unless you do what I say, I'll tell them what you did. Blackmail. Emotional punishment. What's wrong? The pastor won't shake my hand. Hello, pastor. He walks past me like I'm a rock on the ground. Manipulation. And people do it. That's how they get back at you. You're not in the place I want you to be, so therefore I'm going to emotionally punish you. Threats. Standover tactics. Oh, you don't want to do that? Well, I'll just let you know that I'm a 10 times black belt in such and such and such and such. Now, do you want to do what I said or not? Oh, okay, yeah, I'll do it then. Spiritual intimidation. Excuse me, you're speaking to the assistant pastor. I'm the deacon in the church. As though you can't speak or can't do something. And these are ways that people can use to manipulate people and try to bring them underneath their control. And some of these sorts of things come into the church and it's not on. Jesus said, "But it shall not be so among you." But it shall not be so among you. In 1 Peter 5, 2-3, it says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but in samples, but being in samples to the flock." Well, we see how wonderful and how different God's pattern is for leadership. God's pattern for leadership, verses 26 to 27. "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." God's pattern is so very different. Again, the complete opposite. Let's look at Moses for an example. He's a very good example of what God does with making his own leader. Let's look at some of his credentials. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This made him royalty. And by adoption, that meant that he was Pharaoh's grandson. Imagine that. The Pharaoh's his grandpa. He was educated. It says in Acts 7:22, "Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." He was educated. He would have had the best schooling of the time. He was mighty in words. He was capable when it came to speaking. And if you were looking to someone who would be able to talk with kings and queens and be able to bargain about things or discuss things, he was the man. He was also mighty in deeds. He wasn't just a talker. He could do it. If you wanted someone who not only knew what they were talking about and knew how to speak with people and could make it happen, he was the one. And God wanted a deliverer for his people Israel, and who could be a better candidate than Moses? He was everything that was needed. He was at the top of the heap. Royalty, educated, mighty in words, mighty in deeds. He's the one, surely. Then you remember how Moses rushes it, goes out there one day, looks this way and that, murders someone, and then runs. You see, when we do things in the flesh, it doesn't have God's blessing, does it? Not hardly. And do you know what kind of worker the Egyptians really didn't like? If you were a shepherd, they saw you as an abomination. And what does he go and do? Becomes a shepherd. He literally went from the top to the bottom. And he comes back years later, after 40 years being in Egypt, then 40 years as a shepherd, comes back and he leads people. We read in Numbers 12:3, it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth." You see, God's way is not to build his work on self, not to build his work on our intellect, upon our strength of the flesh, but God wants self-reduction, more so self-crucifixion, so that then he can be our life. We would have said, "Moses is just the one, go for it right now, Moses," but no, God said, "No, you're going to go and you're going to be a shepherd for 40 years. And then you see Moses making excuses where it made God angry, saying, "Oh no, I can't speak. The one that was mighty in words and in deeds can't speak. Oh no, I can't speak. I'm not eloquent," all these things. And we see he's the meekest man in all the world. Let him be, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Greek word diakonos, meaning minister, servant, deacon. And the understanding is one who executes the commands of another, especially of a master, a servant, attendant, minister, the servant of a king. So when someone, the idea here of this sort of a minister is someone who's under authority and they receive instruction from someone else, and then they go and they execute it. Also, in verse 27, where it says, "And whoso will be chief among you, let him be your servant." And doulos is the word doulos, meaning servant, bond, bondman, that of a slave. You know, God doesn't need religious CEOs. He needs spirit-filled servants. That's what God wants. He wants people who are humble servants. Do you think it'd be a little bit odd that if once we'd finished the service today that you all went out there and ate and Pastor Simeon and I went and ate in the office? Oh, Pastor likes it. Do you know there's... I'm just joking. Do you know that there are pastors which do that because they're the leaders? It's not scriptural. There's this idea out there that the pastor is far above people. Now, God says to, we're to honour the pastors, we're to follow what they say. Just because they're servants doesn't mean they don't have authority, but we're not lords over God's heritage, but we're to be examples to the flock, we're to be examples. Finally, in verse 28, we see God's ultimate example of leadership. No prizes guessing who. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." He came from a position of unimaginable wealth to a position of poverty. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Also see that he was made sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Yeah, amazing. God, who knew no sin, the Bible says that in him was no sin, yet he was made sin for us. Willing to suffer and be the sacrifice for our sins. We even see in his triumphal entry when he came into Jerusalem, something fitting for a king would to be on a fine horse or in a magnificent chariot. But it was nothing like the Roman processions. Our Lord didn't enter Jerusalem in that way, but he came meek and lowly, no doubt wearing his peasant garb on a donkey and its foal. We also see the amazing thing that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, girded himself, took a towel, poured water into a basin and washed the feet of the disciples. Isn't it the other way around? Wouldn't the king have his feet washed? And Peter was thinking that way. But no, this is God's way when it comes to leadership. Also at Golgotha, he laid down his life willingly and suffered on the cross. Whereas other kings would slaughter people beneath them to gain a position of power like Herod did. But not so with our Lord. The opposite way, laid down his life. And if you ever forget what leadership is about, look back to those pictures of our Lord, of his entering Jerusalem in that humble way, of him washing the disciples' feet and ultimately laying down his life. If you ever get confused as to what leadership is about, remember that it is the example of our Lord, who was a humble servant who gave his life as a ransom for many. And on that fact, that great, amazing fact, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. If all you see in the Lord Jesus is a wonderful example, you've fallen very far short. He is the greatest of examples in anything and everything. But not only was it that, but you also must remember that he gave his life for your sins. And maybe there's someone here today who only sees our Lord as a wonderful example but has never trusted him as Saviour. People might accept the fact that Christ died on the cross, but they've never accepted him as their personal Saviour. They believe that he died for the sins of the world, but they have not yet accepted him as their personal sin bearer. You might be one of those who would fit in well as a religious CEO, but not as a servant because you've never come to know God's servant, the Lord Jesus. And if that's you today, how you need to come humbly and trust the Saviour. That is what God would have you to do. So we see that man's ambitions are often carnal, but how we ought to have a different desire by the grace of God. We're often ignorant of leadership, thinking it something to be something different than what it really is. It's one of servant. It is one of being a servant. Man's idea of leadership would be that all would be a servant to him, to one person. But God's idea is the other way around, that person will be a servant to everyone else. And that man's pattern has no place in God's work. But we must have God's pattern for leadership, one of servanthood. And our Lord is the ultimate example. We can always look back to him if we are ever confused. Let's pray.